Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. When we think of power, we usually think of incredible acts of nature. We think of the power of an earthquake or a tornado or a hurricane or a tsunami or even a violent thunderstorm. And yet, although all of these acts of what we call nature are powerful and we understand them as believers to be displays of God's awesome power, there's an even greater display of God's power around us every single day. Greater than an earthquake, greater than a hurricane, greater than a tornado, we have all around us the power of the living God on display for us. And folks, we need to open our eyes and see it. We need to experience God's power personally. And we need to look for His power at work in the lives of others. And I think we saw that this morning already. A very well-known pastor received this letter. I'm going to read it to you. The lady wrote, "I came and sat in your church huddled in despair and hope. The despair deep and devastating. The hope an illusion. I agonized over every word and every aspect of my life story, trying to make it credible to myself, giving it the kind of interpretation that will keep hope alive. I just wanted someone to know that when I left, I was different. I was a new person. All this week, I've been slowly discarding the illusions, challenging some assumptions, trying out new thoughts and ways of behaving, based not only on what I heard last Sunday morning, but on the stuff in the Bible. I am delighted in the possibility of being remade. I came to your church with a revolver and a suicide note. From now on, I will come only with my Bible. The circumstances aren't vastly, horribly, wonderfully changed, but I am. But I am." The lady came into a church service similar to this one, without hope, with a plan to end it all. And yet, the power of God on display changed her from the inside out. You know what? Her story could have come directly from the book of Acts. The book of Acts, this wonderful history of the New Testament. And when you think about it, the book of Acts is the story of one changed life after another changed life after another changed life. It's the story of Peter. Yes, a fisherman, but also a Christ denier who became a powerful preacher of the gospel. It's the story of Paul, who at once was named Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor, who became a missionary and a church planter. The book of Acts is the story of people and places, and even as we're seeing, continents that have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, today let's examine God's power on display, because His power really is on display. And we need to open our eyes and see His power. Follow as I read Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 8. "And he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prepared. God's power on display. God's power was on display at the creation of the heavens and the earth, the creation of this world. It was on display in the book of Acts in Ephesus. And folks, it's on display today in the 21st century. We begin, as we look at this passage, with number one, the power of Christ communicated. The power of Christ communicated. In verse 8 it says this, "And he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." The power of Christ communicated. We see as we begin this passage that the word was proclaimed boldly. The word was proclaimed boldly. Paul confronted the Jewish leaders with the word of God. As he came to Ephesus, he did what we have seen him do in every new city he went to. He first of all went where? To the what? The synagogue. He always went to the synagogue. This was his gospel strategy. And he did it in Ephesus. And when he went to the synagogue, he preached the truth boldly. He boldly spoke for 3 months, reasoning and persuading. The Bible says that as Paul went into the synagogue with all the Jewish leaders, he first reasoned with them. And we've seen this approach before. Reason means to dialogue. And so he went with those religious leaders there, those Jewish leaders, and he answered their questions and he answered their challenges. And it was a back and forth about the gospel, about who he was as the Messiah. And so he responded to their questions and challenges. But then it also says he persuaded. Persuasion is to convince by argument. It was preaching. And so he did both. Sometimes people say, well, we should only preach. And others say, well, let's just sit around and talk about the Bible and the things of God. What do we need to do? We need both. We need times where people sit down, as we do in Sunday school classes and in Bible studies in small groups, and share the Bible together and talk about it and discuss it. We need other times when the Word of God, as it is right now, is being preached, being spoken to persuade the hearts of people. And so what Paul was doing, he was challenging the whole religious system in the synagogue. And so he boldly speaks the truth. He boldly answers their questions. He is not hiding behind the truth. He is standing out front with the truth and for the truth. And so the word was proclaimed boldly, but I want you to see this as he communicated truth. The word was proclaimed broadly, both boldly and broadly. It says he spoke boldly for 3 months. And then in verse 9 it says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." You see, not only did Paul stand for truth, but he spread that truth everywhere he possibly could. It says, for the first 3 months he was in the synagogue. And day after day after day before the Jews, he reasoned with them, he dialogued with them, and he preached to them. the truth. He did that for 3 months, day after day after day. In fact, this is the longest stretch of any time that Paul spent in the synagogue in the book of Acts. We find him going to synagogue, spending a few days there, but no place but Ephesus do we find him staying so long in the synagogue. And so for 3 months, he shared Christ. He shared himself as Messiah. He shared the gospel. But here's what happened. Verse 9, some of them hardened their hearts. You see, the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. And sometimes when the heat of the gospel comes down on a person's heart, it will soften them and they will receive the gospel, and other times it hardens them because their hearts aren't receptive. And many of these Jewish leaders, their hearts became hard. And so after being there for 3 months, he finally left the synagogue, and he left after it says they spoke evil of the way before the multitudes. Now, what does that mean, the way? The way was a first century term for Christianity. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. The way was a first century reference to Christianity. And often they would talk about these crazy people, these people that believed that this heretic Jesus who died on a cross had risen from the grave, that he was the Messiah. And they would call them, and it was a derisive term, they would call them the way. The way. Jesus said, I am the way. People of the way. And so when they began to criticize and tear down the way, Christians, the believers, the Apostle Paul had enough, and he departed from them. But here's the interesting thing. He didn't stop preaching truth. He didn't stop teaching the Word of God. Because it says when he left the synagogue, he went to an interesting place. He went to the school of Tyrannus. And it says in verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. After 3 months in the synagogue, he goes to another place there in Ephesus called the school of Tyrannus. Now, who was Tyrannus? Well, the school of Tyrannus was a lecture hall that was named in honor of this famous Greek philosopher, Tyrannus. Ancient manuscripts record that when Paul went there for those 2 years, that he spoke there in the school of Tyrannus from the 5th to the 10th hour every day. That would be from 11 in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so Paul leaves the synagogue because he's not welcome there anymore. And he goes down the street to a hall that's named after this famous Greek philosopher. And every day, from 11 to 4, he shares the gospel. Every day from 11 to 4, he dialogues. There's questions, but then he seeks to persuade. He preaches the truth. And what an impact this had. And this is how I want you to see the power of God on display. As he communicated the gospel, as he communicated truth, first in the synagogue and then in the school of Tyrannus, it says in verse 10 that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What an impact. It says all. In other words, the word of God spread from Ephesus outward. And everybody around there heard the gospel, and it wasn't just the Jews, but the Greeks heard the gospel. Folks, wow. Wow, that's the power of God on display. Yes, His power is displayed in an earthquake, but folks, His power is displayed when the gospel is given and people hear the truth. When they hear the gospel. So he communicated, the power of Christ was communicated. And I would say to us today here at Cross Lanes Bible Church, in order to see a demonstration of God's power in our world, we must boldly and broadly proclaim the gospel. We've got to stop hiding it under a bushel. We've got to stop being secret spies, okay? Secret service Christians. And we need to let our light so shine that people will see our good works and hear of our Redeemer in heaven. And more than ever, in the United States of America and around the world, we need to speak boldly and broadly the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of Christ communicated. Secondly, the power of Christ confirmed. In verse 11, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them." What began to happen there in Ephesus is these mighty, mighty miracles took place. And an illustration is used right here, handkerchiefs and aprons. And let me explain this. Remember, we saw this recently. Paul spent part of his time as a tent maker. He worked a secular job often while he was planting churches and spreading the gospel, and part of the tools of the trade for a tent maker, and we explained that a week or two ago, a tent maker was a leather worker. Yes, they would make these portable houses, these tents, but they'd also make clothes and belts and these things. And some of the tools that they used were handkerchiefs and aprons. They would wear these aprons so they wouldn't get dirty and stay safe. They used these handkerchiefs were more like gloves they would use to protect their hands. And what happened is that there were sick people, and these handkerchiefs and aprons were taken to the sick people, and they were miraculously healed. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten a letter in the mail, and there's a piece of cloth in it, and it says, just use this prayer cloth and pray, and send about $25 or more to us, and you'll be miraculously healed? You ever get that? I've gotten that through my life. You say, well, let's just, Pastor Dave, the handkerchief you used in the baptistry a few minutes ago, just take it to some sick people and heal them. Understand this. I'm not putting down, this really happened. This was a miracle from God. But here's the context of it. This was a great evidence of God's power. But understand this. When all this was taking place, the New Testament was not completed. The canon of Scripture was not completed. And during those days of the apostles, God would often use these external miracles to confirm the authenticity of the messenger and the message. In other words, Paul is going there in Ephesus, and he is preaching the gospel, and he's saying this is of God, and people are doubting. And so God sends along a powerful miracle they can't explain, to confirm that this man, Paul, is an apostle, he's of God, and his message is true. Now, folks, how is our message confirmed today? How is a messenger confirmed today? Through external miracles? How about the living Word of God? You see, the Bible has been completed. That which is perfect has come, the Word of God. That which is in part has passed away. And so we don't have... Now listen, I'm not saying God can't still work miracles today. He does work miracles. And I have heard some incredible stories on mission fields, especially where people have not had access to the Word of God. I'm saying the normative today is for God to work miracles through the Bible, through the Word of God. As God's Word is taken to people and the Word of God gets into their heart and mind, He changes them from the inside out. I'm saying that God can still work miracles through prayer and raise people up according to His will. God can still do that, and He still does. But listen, let's understand, the greatest miracle is when through the Word of God, God changes people from the inside out. The greatest miracle is when people see from the Bible their need of a Savior, that they're sinners, and they humbly bow before Jesus Christ, the Lord, and trust Him as Savior. I'm saying it's still a miracle when God's people gather and pray for people, and through the avenue of prayer, God works great and mighty miracles. But this need today that they had in the first century before the Bible was completed to confirm authenticity, we judge everything according to the Bible. Is that man preaching the Bible? Is that person teaching the Bible? We compare Scripture to Scripture. And if they're not, if I'm not, I'm not an authentic messenger of the truth. These miracles were performed. That confirmed the power of the living God. But these miracles were also plagiarized. They were performed, but they were plagiarized. Verse 13 goes on and says this. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the name of Jesus who Paul preaches." Let me pause right there. God was using Paul, apostle. God was working great and mighty miracles through Paul as he did through his son Jesus when he walked on the earth, as he did through those first century apostles. And because of that, there were those who wanted to replicate this. These were magicians. These were sorcerers. They competed with Paul. And so they attempted to cast out demons. Why? They wanted to build their own reputations. They wanted to build their brand name. They wanted to do all this. They saw God, the true and living God, working through Paul. And they said, if we can do something like this, then, man, people are going to flock to us. So they tried to duplicate the power of God upon Paul's life. They had heard demons cast out. They had heard people's lives changed through the name of Jesus. And so they start to use His name. False religion claiming the name of Jesus. Demonic people claiming the name of Jesus. What happened? Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, "I know Jesus. I know who Paul is, but who are you?" They tried to use the name of Jesus as a good luck charm. They thought if they could just say, "Come out, evil spirit, in the name of Jesus," that it was a good luck charm and it would work, and then their fame would be broadcast abroad. And yet they were absolute failures. And they were failures because of this. Unlike the Apostle Paul, they did not know the person they named. Anybody can say the name Jesus. But unlike the Apostle Paul, they did not know the person they named. And unlike the Apostle Paul, they did not have the power of God upon their lives. And so they try to duplicate what Paul was doing through the Spirit of the living God. They are fakes. They are frauds. And you know what? They get called on it. And who calls them out? The demon. The demon said, "I know who Jesus is. I know he's my mortal enemy. I know who Paul is. Paul is a servant of Jesus, the living God. But I don't know who you are." And that demon comes out of that person and attacks those sorcerers. Those who were trying to do an exorcist. That demon attacks them. Verse 16. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Those who plagiarized the truth. Those false prophets were attacked by the demons. They ran away. They were battered. They were humiliated. They were bruised. Folks, what I understand from this is God's true power is on display all around us, but it is plagiarized. There are those who claim the name of Jesus who don't know Jesus. There are those that claim the power of Jesus and have no earthly idea what the power of Jesus is. And that's why we need to be wise and discerning. There are people on our radios. There are people on our TVs that claim the name of Jesus. They know if they claim the name of Jesus, people will send them love offerings. People will do all kinds of things. And yet they are false. They're false. There will be people that will come and knock on your door and try to present to you a false gospel. The Bible actually says in the New Testament that at the day we stand before the Lord, there will be many there that says, haven't we done these many miracles in your name? Haven't we healed the sick and cast out demons in your name? And the Lord is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I what? I never knew you. I never knew you. Let me say this. The power of Jesus Christ is confirmed through genuine miracles. The power of Christ is confirmed when people are changed from the inside out through the gospel. They come into these waters and take their stand of faith and baptism. That's God at work. It's work when godly people get on their face before God and ask God to help people in a time of need, and God provides what that person needs. It's confirmed when the gospel is preached according to the Word of God and people get saved. But it's also confirmed when false prophets try to steal the gospel, try to plagiarize the gospel for their own greedy good. And God deals with them. Folks, let's be genuine. Let's be true. Let's see the hand of God in God's way through the Word of God work in the lives of people, because that confirms the power of the living God. And then we see the power of Christ convicting in verse 17. The power of Christ convicting. This became known. What became known? The fact that through Paul, miracles were being done, and then there were those false prophets that tried to do it, and they were severely defeated. What happened became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What happened after this incredible event? People are getting healed through the power of God, and then these sorcerers come and they try to hijack God's power. And instead, they are beaten up and bruised and run away. After all this happened, what happened? Conviction. The people lifted up Jesus. The people lifted up Jesus. It says, after this became known, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Magnified means to take a magnifying glass and put it on, to lift it up. The name of Jesus was lifted up. They recognized that the true power of God was through Jesus Christ. And what was the reaction? The reaction was a genuine awe. It says, and fear fell upon them all. That fear is an awesome, awesome respect of a powerful God. They fell on their face in awe, in reverence. You know what? Sometimes fear is good. Sometimes fear is good. We live in a day and age in which many pastors, preachers do never talk about fear and sin and repentance. But fear is good. It's good when it leads us to God. Fear is good when it leads us to repentance, and that repentance leads us to true worship. And so when we see in this verse, they became fearful. They had just heard that when you mess with God, you're going to pay the price. Yes, God is a powerful God, and He heals, but He also deals with sin. And so fear fell upon them. This awe, this reverence fell upon them. And what did they do as soon as that fear fell upon them? They lifted up Jesus. They magnified the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us this, doesn't it? Someday, every knee will what? Bow. And Philippians chapter 2 says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. That's what they were doing here. They were bowing in reverence and they were magnifying the Lord Jesus with their lips. So the people lifted up Jesus and the people let go of sin. Verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. We see in this story genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. It says that they believed and confessed. They believed that, yes, this is the Messiah. This is the Savior, Jesus. And it says that they confess, telling their deeds. In other words, they came clean. They came clean. And many of these people were Satan followers, were magicians, were sorcerers, because we see they took steps of obedience. The first thing they did is they burned their satanic books. Wow, what a huge bonfire that was. What a huge bonfire. It says that they counted up all the black magic, all those satanic books that they had gotten rid of, they had burned because they had come face to face with the true Messiah, Jesus. And it says that they counted the value of them and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now let me put that in context. The average laborer of that day made 1,000 pieces of silver a day. And so the amount of books that were burned would total 50,000 days of work. 50,000 days of labor. That wasn't just one person. That was a lot of people. But the total, it averaged about 50,000 days of work. They saw the true God. They saw God's power on display. And they saw when that was counterfeited, when that was plagiarized, and what happened. And they say, hey, we want the real deal. We want Jesus of Nazareth. And we don't want to just profess Him, but we want to possess Him as our Savior and our Lord. And they took their books and they burned them up. They got rid of that which was evil. And let me say this, my friends, when God's power on display convicts a sinner's heart, transformation occurs and obedience follows. Let me say that again. True conversion means this. We are transformed from the inside out. We are changed to be more like Jesus. And when God changes us from the inside out, we obey. In other words, we don't just, as those sorcerers, just name the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me. Pray a prayer, but we don't mean it. We look at it as a fire escape from hell. And we don't really mean it. We say, I can pray this prayer and I can just live the rest of my life as I want to live it. And I'm saved from hell, but I can just live it to my flesh. No, that's what these sorcerers were doing. They're saying, let's hijack the name Jesus. Let's take that name and we can use that name and it can bring us great, great importance. And they found that wasn't true. You see, my friends, there's no salvation without the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, that leads to genuine repentance. And the fruit of salvation is obedience to the Lord. Finally, today, the power of Christ continuing. I love this. This is a summary statement in verse 20 of this entire passage. So, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. God's power on display. Folks, evil forces will always try to thwart the power of the living God. Religious leaders will try to thwart His power. Those who have become hardened, unbelieving, and mocking, and that's what happened to those Jews in that synagogue. They became hard toward the Lord, unbelieving, mocking. Satanic forces who try to counterfeit the truth and attack. And that's what happened with those sorcerers. Evil forces will always try to stop the power of God, to thwart the power of God, but God's power will never be destroyed. Do you believe that today? God's power will never be destroyed. And I don't care if the President of the United States or the Supreme Court of the United States or anybody else tries to stop the power of the living God, they cannot do it. They cannot do it. Why? Because God is still on His throne and His Son Jesus Christ is still our Savior and our Lord. And when God's power is on display, it will continue and it will conquer. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that because God's in charge that we will not suffer for standing for truth, because God's people have always suffered. Paul suffered before this time, and Paul will suffer after this time. In fact, Paul will be put to death for truth. And yet, you can't stop the power of God. After Paul was put to death and the other followers of Jesus, the gospel exploded. And we must remember this, the Word of God, not necessarily our ministries, not necessarily our influence, but the Word of God is what the Bible says will prevail mightily. It grew mightily and prevailed. The God that has given us His Word has promised us that. As we close, I want you to think about a couple things with me. God's extraordinary power is at work all around us. And maybe, just maybe, He wants to do an extraordinary work in your life. If you're sitting here today and saying, oh, that was interesting. It was interesting to hear about what happened with those sorcerers and all that in the first century, but this doesn't apply to me. Maybe God wants your attention today. Just maybe He wants to do a great work in your life. Maybe it's time to stop making excuses. Maybe it's time to stop looking at other people and say, God, work in me. Work in my life. And let me give you some practical truths as we close this about the power of God in our lives. First of all, don't let your heart grow hard. If you have been putting off accepting the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the more light you get, the more truth you get, it can soften you, but it can also harden you. Don't put it off. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, kept putting it off and debating it and putting it off until their hearts got hardened. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today and you're not walking with Him, you're not using your gifts and abilities to magnify His name, don't keep using excuses and putting it off, because your heart can get cold very quickly. Our hearts often slowly and silently over time become hardened. We let disappointments, we let hurt feelings, we let bitterness grow up, a root of bitterness. The Bible says that root of bitterness can harden our hearts and turn us from God. So don't allow your heart to grow hard. Secondly, ask God to make you soft and pliable and willing to grow and change. You say, I really want to see God's power displayed. I'm tired, Pastor Dave, of just playing this game of Christianity. What do I do? Not just the negative, don't let your heart get hard, but the positive is ask God to help this to be a tender heart, a soft heart that's pliable. You see, a heart stays soft when it is constantly massaged with the oil of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. How do we have tender, soft hearts toward the things of God? How is it that we can sit in a preaching service and some people, on one hand, it just goes right over their heads. There's no response to the Holy Spirit, and others are just tender. How can that be? The only way to have that is the Word of God has to be massaging our hearts, letting the Holy Spirit do a work. And then thirdly, let's expect God to work some mighty miracles around us. Expect God to do some miracles in your life, in your heart. I'm not saying talking about these grandstanding things. I'm talking about the miracle of being a faithful witness at your work, in your neighborhood, wherever you go. The miracle of being able to get with brothers and sisters in prayer and pray for God to help and work in people's lives and then seeing that happen. I'm the miracle of seeing your kids and grandkids come to Jesus Christ. The miracle of seeing our church be a lighthouse for Christ. Ask God, expect God to work mighty miracles in your life, in the lives of your family and friends, in your church. That God would do some things here at Cross Lanes Bible Church in the days ahead that only He can do. That He would get the glory. That He would get the praise. And so my challenge as we come to a close today is we have settled too long for the status quo in our spiritual lives. For too long we have settled for the status quo. And I want to say this, the status quo has got to go. We need to say, Lord, we want to see Your miracles. True miracles. Real miracles of the Word of God changing people from the inside out. So let's trust God to do some great and mighty things. Let's step aside once in a while from the hurry and the hubbub of life and see God at work. Let me ask you this. Have you, not your neighbor, not the person beside you, have you experienced the power of Jesus Christ in your life? And if you have, how recently have you seen His power, His absolute power, at work in and around you? Heavenly Father, we close this service with a simple prayer. Lord, may anyone that's in this room today who has never experienced Your saving power, may today be the day of salvation. As Jeshua said in his testimony before baptism, he found that you can just pray a prayer to get people off your back. And it might not be a saving prayer. But Lord, those who come to You humbly, repenting of their sin and believing in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, the Bible says, when we accept Your matchless grace that is freely given to us, we have salvation. We're changed from the inside out. So Lord, save anyone here today that doesn't know You. And secondly, for those of us who know You, for those of us who claim members of Cross Lanes Bible Church, may we not be satisfied with sleepwalking through our spiritual lives. May we desire and seek Your power on display in and through us and around us every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.